Here I am once again in a podcast studio searching for my rabbi. This is Father Christian just sitting in the lonely studio looking for the best looking rabbi this side of the Mississippi. But Rabbi Durbin is on assignment. Once again, he is a busy boy and he is on the road. So we, let me say I right now have brought in a colleague, Reverend Gray Maggiano, who will be joining us from Baltimore, Maryland, where he is the lead pastor at a church in Baltimore. That is right on the, it's a very historic church. It's seen a lot of change. It's mainly an all-white church that's not far from other part of Baltimore, you can say, where there's definitely a part of Baltimore that is more of African-American, and there's one part that's white. So he's been working definitely with racial reconciliation and dealing also with gun violence. So today we want to jump headfirst into how do faith communities respond to the chaos that we see right now in our country, particularly with gun violence, with these mass shootings. How do we approach these situations differently than maybe the political side, than the rest of the country, than what you see in social media? There's a different way. There's a kingdom response that makes it different, and one that is more relational, and one that is definitely grounded in prayer, one that's also based in self-awareness of asking ourselves how are we a part of the problem before we start pointing fingers at others, and then dreaming about, but what does the kingdom of God look like? And how do we bring and reveal that kingdom of God here instead of creating and developing more fear? How do we, once we go through our grief and our loss and our pain, our anger, how do we then become part of the solution to reveal more of the kingdom of God here on earth? So that's what we believe in our faith. So I'm excited for this episode. And again, if you enjoy listening here to a priest and a rabbi, it would be a great gift to us for you to be able to share it with your friends. One easy way to do that is just take a screenshot and send that out to friends if you're listening on your device, or to send and share this the link that you have, whether you're on Apple Podcast or Stitcher or iTunes, wherever you might be listening, and share, because that's how this community grows. And we like hearing from you. If you could leave a comment and give us a rating as well, that really helps the different platforms to promote us more as well. We want to just keep on building this community and sharing this conversation, this interfaith conversation we have many times, and also take on the hot topics, but also do it with as much levity as we can that's appropriate. So God bless you. And here's another episode of A Priest and a Rabbi.
The opinions expressed on this program are those of the program hosts and their guests and are not necessarily those of WSTU, St. Mary's Episcopal Church, and Temple Beit Haim. Products that may be mentioned are not necessarily intended as an endorsement. Any reproduction or retransmission of this broadcast is strictly prohibited. And now, WSTU presents A Priest and a Rabbi. Call in with questions and comments at 220-9788. 220-WSTU. Now, here's your host.
Good morning, everybody. This is Father Christian over here from St. Mary's Episcopal Church, live on air here with you at WSTU. Perhaps you are driving to work. Perhaps you're taking the kids, well, not to school, but to their final week of vacay here in bright, shiny, sunny, and humid Martin County. Wherever you're doing, though, you're here with us, and I am so grateful for you to share the next hour speaking with you and talking with you here on A Priest and a Rabbi. Now, as you imagine, by now I would have thrown to my brother and my brother in faith, Rabbi Durbin, but Rabbi Durbin is on assignment, so this happens from time to time, so I will be carrying the load today, but I just couldn't do it all by myself, of course. So I brought in a big boy. We have a special guest today, Reverend Gray Maggiano, who is a rector of an Episcopal church out in Baltimore, Maryland. So we're going to bring him in just a couple seconds here. We're just welcoming, grateful to have you on the show. The phone number here is 772-220-9788. Today, we would not be responsible folks of the faith if we weren't talking about things of faith and also topics that are happening in our world and in our country. And so, of course, that this episode is going to be how do houses of worship, how do they deal with times of chaos? How do you do ministry during times of chaos? And particularly, of course, we'll be speaking about the mass shootings that have happened just within this last week. Where and how do houses of worship and people of faith step into, metaphorically, the line of fire to try to end this plague that we see upon our country? The plague of hatred, the plague of divisiveness, the plague of violence. And there's so many different ways to approach it. And many of those ways can differ and create divisive lines as well. So then how does a house of worship, whether it's a synagogue, a mosque, or a church, how do religious leaders get in the middle of that and find hope and unity in healing and grieving and mourning, but then also lead people to action? How do you lead people to action in the States in 2019 when your own congregation might have completely different views on how to find that response, how to find that answer to gun violence, let's say? So you don't want to create more division, do you? Within your own church, within your own synagogue, within your own mosque, within your own house of worship. So we're going to be talking about that today. And I bring on Reverend Gray Maggiano. Not only is a friend of mine and someone I truly respect with the work that he does within God's kingdom, but he is from Memorial Episcopal Church in Baltimore, Maryland, and leads a church that really has the aim of being a very socially conscious church, one that wants to be very aware of their place in God's kingdom and of their neighbors. And those who are marginalized, those who are disenfranchised, and how do they have their own self-awareness, and how do they walk beside one another and create a richer sense of community and to speak for those who are left behind. They're very intentional about that. They don't just say it by talk, but they get out there and they do the work. And he's not afraid to have the difficult conversations. I've read his, watch his conversations on social media. You can find him on Twitter and on Facebook. And he's not afraid to just jump in there. When many religious leaders just sometimes run away from the hot topics, he will just jump right in, but has the grace and the wisdom and the love to be able to balance both sides of some of the hot topics out there. So, Reverend Gray, welcome, welcome, welcome to A Priest and a Rabbi, brother. It's good to have you on the show.
Thanks, Christian. It's great to be on here with you and really humbled and honored to be asked to come and discuss such an important and vital topic in the life of faith communities and the life of our country.
Yeah, now you and I also have a bit of a connection that when we were posting this stuff on Facebook last night on the Priest and a Rabbi Facebook page, we have a mentor who is the reason why I even got this call down here or got directed to this call down here in Stuart, Florida. The Reverend Rob Marola out of Virginia. You and I were both you were the intern there before I was. And then from what I understand, then you got called to the church I'm at right now. But you were like, hey, I got this gig out in Baltimore. And they said, but I think there's a guy who's kind of wacky, but he might fit what you're looking for. Mm-hmm. And you're a big reason why I got the phone call from my boss.
Well, I think that's something that I learned from Rob, and I think you learned from Rob as well, is that the need in a faith community to not have it be about you and about your personal feelings and your personal beliefs, but about the kingdom of God, and appreciating the diversity of the kingdom in thought, in action, in word, in deed, and that so when the folks from your parish asked, you know, who might be a good person to consider, you were the first person that came to mind, because that is a church, like a lot of churches in South Florida, where there is this broad diversity of viewpoints and broad diversity of political and social and theological views on the world. And that they really, you really need someone who can be in that tension and appreciate and listen across those lines and help to connect people. And that's something that I learned from Rob and my time at St. Matt's, and I think that you did as well.
Yeah, no, absolutely, I completely agree with you. So it's been a great. I've been challenged and I've learned so much from that experience. Exactly what you're talking about, and I know a lot of our colleagues are sometimes in situations where it is a little more maybe homogenous in viewpoint. And I think it's a good challenge, a healthy challenge from a faith perspective to be put in a community where when you look out into the congregation, you're going to have maybe half or maybe more than half of the people are weighted on one side, whether it's theologically or socially or politically, and the other half might be very different from that. And then how do you balance the both, and how do you get everyone to agree and be united in their faith and their love and their hope that they have, and in our context with Jesus Christ. So let's get into this, my brother. When I presented this to you, I talked to you about my own struggle, and I think maybe a lot of clergy have the struggle, is saying, all right, so here we are again, but it's not here we are again. There seems to be something very different about the horrors that, that we have seen in Dayton and El Paso, and not too long ago, just Gilroy. You look out at your church, and you see the people crying. You can see the hurt and the pain and the fear. So the first step as a priest for myself was we just got to lament and mourn, right? And so this idea of like how does a house of worship respond to these horrific tragedies during this time of chaos? And would you agree that one of the first steps to do is just to give space and permission within the house of worship for people just to grieve and mourn and be angry?
Certainly, and especially, you know, the time works differently in a faith community than it does in the rest of the world. And I always try and remind people that our life of faith and our walk of faith and our relationship with God is going to function very differently than everything that's going on in the political world or in the online, especially in the online world, where everyone immediately is demanding answers and solutions. And we really, you know, allow and almost require time to grieve, because it's a time to remember our common humanity and our common connection to each other. And so we take that time intentionally to come back together and to pray together and grieve together and mourn together. Because not only are people grieving this immediate tragedy, but everyone is bringing their own individual experiences to the table. And you never know who in your church has been a victim of gun violence or has had family members who were victims of gun violence or who has experienced a mass shooting or had some other trauma that this is reminding them of. And so the first critical step for any faith community is to have that time of healing together. I'm reminded of right after the Tree of Life shooting in Pittsburgh, the first thing that we did in our community is we all went to the local synagogue for the next Shabbat services and just sat with them and mourned with them and worshiped with them. And no one was calling for political solutions or calling for anything other than just reminding people that we love each other and that's what God calls us to do, is to first and foremost love each other. And so I think that's that first step that we all have to take as communities of faith.
And I think sometimes it gets missed that there is, sometimes we get afraid to just lament inside the church. And I can't speak for the rabbi within the synagogue, but and I've heard the criticism of our own denomination sometimes is that we go right to the resurrection. We go right, and we could skip right by the cross. Uh-huh. And that's for our listeners, that's Christianese for not going to the mourning and to the loss and to the death of things before getting to the new hope and the new life. But that in times like this is that it's because I've seen some of the posting, I've seen some of the messages that come out, and I know that a lot of pastors want to go right, and because there is so much fear, there is so much hurt, there is so much pain, and go right to the hope and say, but don't get lost in that. We are people of light, we're people of hope, but there's part of me that said, we'll get there, but it's only human and healthy that as a faith community, like you said, for us to be with one another and to mourn with one another and to really grieve and to feel this, because it's horrific. And we can't just, we want to close our eyes and just say, I wish it was just over. Or if I just close my eyes for a couple of days, this will all be gone. But it's not. It's not.
And you can understand the criticism in some sense. I mean, the typical criticism these days is to make fun of or to challenge the idea of offering thoughts and prayers and suggesting that thoughts and prayers are bad. And I think that comes from a place where people have seen over and over the only thing we'd offer is thoughts and prayers. And then there is no continuing response, but you know, as people of faith, we still can't let go of the thoughts and prayers, because that action And for us, prayer is an action. It's that action that drives what comes next.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the intentionality of our prayer life and our thinking and remembering. This is over and over again in the Old Testament, the reminder to remember where you came from, remember these stories, that we take that time to offer thoughts and prayers to drive the action of what comes next.
And that's the key step, right, of being open to now and then listening. So during those thoughts and prayers, as listening, you'll say, so where is the Spirit calling us?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think that, so then now that leads us to the, so normally when we look at an issue that pops up where as people of faith we feel called to be a part of the healing, be part of the rebuild, whatever it may be, that let's say there's an issue of like extreme poverty in the area, and you can say, okay, so as people of faith we're going to pray on this and we're disturbed by this, but then how do we rise up? What are the things that we can do? And we can go be part and support the education system, we can support things for the families, we can support maybe there's food that is needed, and there's these sometimes easy for us to find things to agree on to say this is what we're going to do to try to be a part of God's healing here. With this situation, when we deal with mass shootings, it becomes much more tricky because the answers and the response can now just be like walking on landmines, excuse the reference. So now it's, all right, so there's multiple ways of looking at this of how we keep on, you know, we want to say never again will this happen. All right, so we want to be people of faith of how we, if we're people of faith, and I remember you saying yesterday on our phone call, which was great, as people of faith, we find faithful ways to respond, which I thought was really well put. As people of faith, we find faithful ways to respond. But when you look out in your congregation, there might be very different ways of approaching that response. And those responses can cause great division. So, for instance, you talk about gun control. Just that topic is, holy cow, now we've gone down maybe, I wouldn't say a rabbit hole, but it strums up a lot of emotions, and it can become political really quickly as opposed to a faithful or a social or humanitarian issue. So how do you start to begin to juggle that in a situation like this with the mass shootings?
Well, I think the thing that I always try and remind myself of first and then remind congregation and others that I engage with is that, you know, we as people of faith, and we as Christians in particular, have a different responsibility in the world than other folks. And you know, there are certainly people out there who, you know, if you're a gun rights advocate, you feel that your job is to protect people's, you know, the constitutional right to keep and bear arms, and you want to protect that, you know, come hell or high water. And if you're someone who really believes that we need to get all guns off the street, that's your main motivation and your main focus. And you may or may not decide to take these individual instances or the long arc that we've seen of mass shootings and use that to drive your agenda. But our agenda as people of faith and our agenda as Christians is to build the kingdom of God. And that the conversation has to begin there. Rooted in prayer, rooted in scripture, and rooted in that unifying act of building the kingdom of God, and then come out of there, so that we are not simply taking this opportunity to latch on to an old political conversation, to begin a new theological conversation. Another way that I like to frame this is that this is not an information problem. Right, there's not like a whole group of people out there who are waiting for better facts to decide what to do about gun control or about mass shootings or about gun violence. But the problem here, at least from a Christian perspective, is a formation problem. It's that we have not spent enough time as people of faith looking at this from the viewpoint of Christian formation. We haven't looked at the scriptural and theological connections together in community to decide how do we move forward. And so that the need within our own communities to do that formational work and to do that prayerful listening and engaging work with each other and with the rest of the world, so that the actions that we take come from a different place and they're felt in a different way than the standard political arguments that everybody else is making.
Okay, so if So if we have a community, you have a community that right now that if there's people out there part of a faith community that says, all right, we are ready. We want to find where God is leading us as a community. We want to find of how we can join this plague on our country. There's a laundry list of ways to approach this, right? So we've heard the big topics where you're saying not to jump into those really quickly or fall into those that already tried information that's out there. Oh, okay, it's a mental health issue. Oh, it's a family brokenness issue. Oh, it's a gun regulatory issue. We can just say, all right, let's go join one of those fights. But you're saying first, the first thing to do is for the body of the congregation to be together and to be prayerful and through their scripture, through prayer, and to then approach where is God calling us of how to be part of his healing or how to bring healing to our society so this doesn't happen again and start there?
I think that's part of it. And I think also to recognize what role we as individuals and we as a community have played in making gun violence worse,
okay,
both in our time here and in our history. So, you know, we can look at gun violence, and there's different ways we talk about gun violence. There's sort of the mass shooting epidemic, but as you know, I'm a pastor in downtown Baltimore. I live and work in my community, and you know, people say that you know Baltimore just does their mass shootings in slow motion. We've had more than 200 murders this year so far. There were three in one night 2 days ago. A lot of these happen within a few blocks of where my parish is. So we feel, you know, gun violence a little bit differently in that urban context than you might feel in other places. But we have to recognize that the church has played a role in the continuing segregation of communities, in the creation of intentionally poor, ghettoized neighborhoods with large concentrations of African Americans, because we worked really hard to keep black people out of white spaces, and we worked really hard to create systems where people of color didn't have the same access to education and to finances for purchasing homes and for living in the right communities and being in part of the same faith community. So we created a world where there were discrete haves and have-nots, and that was defined by race. And that has led to situations that create gun violence, often either out of poverty or out of desperation. And that we bear responsibility for that. And that perhaps, you know, we as the Christian community, if we look at the way that the Christian world, the Christian church has rejected certain people, whether people with mental illness, whether it's people who identify as LGBT, people who don't fit the norm of a standard, normal, you know, married with 2.3 kids and a dog family, that has felt rejected by the church, we've created a lack of community by our unwillingness to embrace and accept all of God's people. So the church, I think, first has to do some introspection and acknowledge that we bear responsibility here. And I say that not because we have to all feel guilty and feel bad about ourselves, but to acknowledge that whatever solution there is to gun violence, whatever solution there is to mass shootings, is going to cost us something. And I think everyone is looking for the solution that doesn't cost them anything.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, no one wants to have to suffer, or no one wants to have to take the hit for what's going to happen. But if we're able to acknowledge that, wait a second, my little church, my community, the way I've lived my life, the way my family's lived our lives has in some way impacted this culture of mass shootings, this culture of gun violence. There's maybe something I did, something that my family's did, something my parish has did, something my faith tradition has done, has led to this. Maybe I do need to give something up. Maybe I do need to say, you know, I don't need access to this many weapons. Or I am willing to give up this kind of control, or I am willing to because I recognize that I bear responsibility here, and we as a community of faith bear some responsibility here. So I think that step of first acknowledging that we all have a role to play here, because we all are in part responsible for the world that we have created, is an important part of this conversation, especially for communities of faith.
Yeah, this is great. We're on the air with Reverend Gray Maggiano. He was the rector at Memorial Episcopal Church in Baltimore, Maryland, and we are discussing here how do houses of worship respond to chaos during times of chaos, specifically right now during the mass shootings that we have seen, and since everyone's hearts are just bleeding as our country bleeds, how do people of faith respond to this? And if as you hear what Reverend Gray is talking about and you have your thoughts on this as well, please give us a call here, 772-220-9788. We'd love to keep the conversation going. So Reverend Gray, you mentioned that, so that's a big step for a congregation, for a community to say together and to have that awareness to say, okay, what is my part in this, right? What have we done collectively as a community? And sometimes that's a big step to take. I mean, that takes a pretty conscious group, gathering of folk that to have that kind of awareness to say, well, first, before I start pointing the fingers out, let me look at myself. How am I a part of this issue? And then how are we as a whole community part of this issue? That takes a lot of self-introspection, a lot of awareness, that's not an easy step to take. So for your congregation, was that a culture that was already there? So when big issues happen, when there's brokenness in society, for the first step is to be like, okay, how are we all a part of this? And what are we willing to give up in order to try to change that? Or was that something that has been a journey that you have all been on together and have been very intentional about?
Well, I think, you know, I can only speak from the Episcopal context. I grew up, I was raised an Episcopalian. I've been an Episcopalian all my entire, conscious life. But in our tradition, I mean, the first thing we do in morning and evening prayer every day is confess our sins to God and our neighbor. And every Sunday, we get together and corporately confess our sins to God and our neighbor. So it is built into our faith tradition as Episcopalians, as Anglicans, to first come to God and acknowledge that we've sinned, we've fallen short, we are not perfect. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a really important, powerful thing, because so much of what gets put out there as sort of mainstream Christianity and mass media, which is rarely actually what happens in churches, but what gets put out there is, I'm perfect and you're not, and I'm judging you. And to remind ourselves that, as Christians, the first thing we do is remind ourselves that we are not perfect. We've messed up. We've fallen short. And it's only by God's grace and God's forgiveness that we are in relationship with God and with each other, and that we have this opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God here and in the life to come. And so, I don't think that especially for Episcopalians and Anglicans, I don't think it's a hard thing to get there. I think what is hard is then to look at particular issues and figure out how we have connected to them. But often, because we like to have short memories and we like to forget. But at our church, we did a lot of this work in the context of racial reconciliation and the long history of segregation in Baltimore. And, and it really started with the basic question of, why is this church 95% white in a community that's 70% African American? Baltimore's been around since the 1600s. This church has been here for 160 years. The demographics have been pretty constant over the last 50 years. This question should come to mind: why does this exist? And once we began to dig into the history of not only the city, but the history, our own personal history of the parish, it became quite apparent that, because this church in particular, and this neighborhood, and this community were part of trying to keep the city divided and segregated, and keep white people above and black people below. And once you have the information in front of you, it's sort of hard to ignore. And I think the same thing can happen when we talk about gun violence or mass shootings, that if we're willing to take the first step and just begin to look at some of the information and really ask ourselves, what role did the church play in creating the society we have today? Why do people feel isolated? Why do people feel disenfranchised? What is happening out there? And instead of just saying, well, it's their fault for not coming to church, saying, well, maybe it's our fault for not inviting them to church or not creating a faith community where they feel welcome. And what have we done, and how could we be better about creating the kind of faith community where people feel like they can be included, where we can really begin to save people's lives, and not just the lives that look and smell and feel like ours, but the lives that may be very different than ours.
Sure. And so, you know, we one of the main issues that we saw in one of these shootings was, of course, the dreaded manifesto that comes out. And so we hear that language that's been more pervasive of a hatred towards a certain race or towards immigrants. And so, as we know, one of the shooters had that manifesto in El Paso. So now you've targeted Latinos in the United States, where now that strikes a whole new fear for all our Latino brothers and sisters, right? Their American dream is sort of like has a target on it. So now there's people who have these extreme views who are willing to pick up a gun and start saying that there's an invasion. So to your point of that awareness of where does a church fit, fall into that is saying, you know, first, okay, so here we are, we're this, you know, white church in Stuart, Florida, and we do have Latino neighbors who we're just beginning to build relationships with. But it's first that step of saying, okay, how have we been a part that there's definitely in Martin County and in Stuart, Florida, there's lines that have been drawn. There's lines that is a train track where the African Americans and Caribbeans are they're over here. There's a part of town where it's just Latinos, and then you definitely have your different white areas with many of them that have gates around it that you need a pass to get into, right? So is the conversation there can be about, all right, so now we have a group of our brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God who are going to be feeling the fear that there is a voice, a rising voice, I mean, fortunately a very small voice, but a rising voice that is saying they're invaders, and being grouped into that of saying, how have we been a part of that and maybe not been aware or sensitive or conscious or inviting enough, or to take the step and say, listen, I know there's been a lot of things that have been said recently from leaders, from folks, from different groups. And we want you to know that we here over at St. Mary's Episcopal Church do not stand for that at all. And we're here with love, and we were here to build community and build a relationship. But then also, to your point, reflect on how have we as a community, maybe consciously or subconsciously, been a part of that dividing line in the sand that would make people feel ostracized or less than or not part of the American community.
I think that you're on the right track. I think the thing that I would caution is that everyone loves the touchy-feely moment,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that everyone loves the photo op moment of the, you know, two races coming together or two divided groups coming together. But the challenge for us as communities of faith is how can we change sort of things about our culture, about our way of engaging with the world around us, so that we don't need those moments anymore.
Right.
So that it's so obvious, so that you don't have to go and say, "Hey, we welcome you," because they've been welcome for so long. Because eventually, people get tired of being welcomed publicly and denied privately.
Sure.
And that really we have to think about how can we change things culturally within our own communities, and how can we, and that's hard. I mean, it is hard, I think, to make those kind of changes and to adjust the way we live our lives. But you know, if we begin to frame this as building the kingdom of God and thinking about, you know, what does that kingdom of God look like, then we have the right motivation. We're not doing this for the photo op or the news story. We're doing this because it's what our faith calls us to do, you know, to build more inclusive, more open communities where everyone does feel welcome, where people from different political viewpoints and different racial backgrounds and different cultural backgrounds feel like they can all be a part of that same community, and not just for the photo op and the event once a year, but but year round.
Right. The feel good moment. Yeah. This is a great conversation here with Reverend Greg Maggiano as we talk about how do houses of worship respond during a time of chaos. And we're going to take a quick break here. When we come back, we're going to continue to find out exactly. Let's get down to brass tacks again. And because the big elephant in the room is the gun violence. And how does the church join that and bringing up examples of starting that conversation and saying that is that something the church need to talk about, because and also is the regulation of it, and is it biblical? And we can talk about that and get into some of those brass tacks revolving around weapons of war, and then talk. We'll go a little further with Reverend Greg Maggiano of some of the practical steps that his parish has taken too throughout dealing with ministry in the time of chaos. So this is a priest and a rabbi, and we'll be back in just a minute.
You're listening to A Priest and a Rabbi podcast. If you haven't done so yet, make sure to subscribe. And please leave a rating and a review, 5-star rating and a positive review if you can. We certainly appreciate it. That is the best way to make sure that others out there just like you can find this podcast. If you want to get in contact with Father Christian and Rabbi Durbin, you can do so by emailing apriestandarabbi@gmail.com. And the absolute best way to get a hold of the fellas is to call into the radio show. This podcast airs live on the radio every Friday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. on WSTU 1450. And you can listen live online at WSTU1450.com. And if you want to join the show, you can call in to 772-220-9788. That's 772-220-WSTU.
Hey, everyone. This is Father Christian here on A Priest and a Rabbi. So happy for you to be here on this podcast with us. And I want to let you know that I have started a YouTube channel called Your Favorite Christian, and you can check it out on YouTube. And every Monday, I drop a new episode, and it's always through the lens of faith, but taking on different topics such as dating, relationships, marriage, pop culture. I've done one recently where I went out to the art show and talked about how do we find our relationship with God through what all the latest artists are doing. Last week was what do women really want in a man, and interviewing different people to be a part of that. So please check that out on YouTube. Subscribe, like, share, put on the notification so you get that every Monday. I also want to let you know of this podcast wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a generous donor from St. Mary's Episcopal Church who wishes to remain anonymous. All he asks, though, is that the information gets out that St. Mary's Episcopal Church here in Stuart has a healing center. And so you can call if you're looking for a counselor, someone to be there for you during a challenging time. And you can call the church at 772-287-3244. We also have a group of Stephen ministers who have been trained, over 50 hours of training, to be with you and walk with you during a time of crisis. They are not counselors. They are trained just to be more of the presence of Christ and walk with you during a time of crisis, whether it's a good crisis of having, oh my gosh, my daughter's about to get married, or if there's something a little bit heavier. So give us a call, 772-287-3244, and I thank that anonymous donor who makes this all possible. All right, God bless you, and enjoy the rest of the podcast. Okay, welcome back to A Priest and a Rabbi here on WSTU 1450. This is Father Christian from St. Mary's Episcopal Church here. And today I do not have my rabbi. He is on assignment, but I do have Reverend Greg Maggiano, who is the rector of an Episcopal church, Memorial Episcopal Church, out in Baltimore, Maryland. And we are taking on just the chaos that is in our country right now, and how people of faith, how we get in the midst of that. How can we, people of prayer and of healing, and of hope during times like this, but also people of action. How do people of faith respond with action that is really grounded in prayer, that is grounded in discernment, is grounded in scripture, so we don't fall into so many of the tried and true vehicles that are just going to come out of the woodwork once one of these tragedies happen, because there's going to be political answers, there's going to be several different answers, but what we want to do is be able to find, okay, but how is people of faith, do we find different ways of finding that answer? So our number here is 772-220-9788 to join this conversation. We would love to have you on here. Reverend Gray, there is a, you know, we talked about cost, that there is a cost. And I think there's a lot of Christians, a lot of people of faith who just want to just get in the ring and start doing something. And what we've been talking about is this theme of first, there's self-reflection as a community of saying how we've been a part of it. And if that can happen as a community, awesome. But then when we get to the active stuff, we get to the brass tacks, we say, but you know, Reverend Gray, I just got to do something. I can't sit idly by anymore. As a person of faith, I just can't sit here and I just can't pray anymore and have good thoughts. What do I do? You know, you mentioned earlier in the show this idea of cost, and we have to be aware of, okay, great, let's go do something. But if we do it, we have to be aware there is a cost to it. And sometimes we need to give up something in order to achieve and get closer to the kingdom. You know, in order to find more harmony in this world, a lot of times we all got to give up something. So can we parse that out a little bit more, particularly when talking about gun rights?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I think, so there's a... Have you seen? I assume that you've seen the Adam Sandler movie Billy Madison.
Sort of, yes. I mean, bits and pieces. I'm not the huge Adam Sandler comedy guy, but yeah, I know where you're going.
So you know, in the movie, he's sort of this, you know, never-ending adolescent who gets into his 20s or 30s and has never really actually finished school and has to go back and sort of redo life from the beginning. And it's a lot of, you know, crass humor and boob jokes. But there's one particular scene where he basically takes right out of the 12 steps program from Alcoholics Anonymous and seeks to make amends. And he creates this list of all the people that he's wronged in his life and the people he's made fun of. And he goes back and he starts calling them. And one of them, who ends up being played by Steve Buscemi, ends up looking much like kind of what our modern day mass shooters look like, you know, kind of a crazy person who's not part of society, who's got this stockpile of ammunition, and it ends up being Adam Sandler's call to him that brings light back to his life, and you know, at the end of the movie, and what may be a little bit inappropriate, he ends up you know, saving Adam Sandler's life by shooting someone else in the butt, and Adam Sandler's got this great "Glad I called that guy" line. But what I love about that whole scene is that, you know, he does something really risky, where he goes and he makes this list of all these people that he's offended and gone back and apologized, and he doesn't need to do this. I mean, he's fabulously wealthy. He's got all the money and all the power in the world. He doesn't need to go and apologize. But he recognizes that it's the only way for him to grow is to humble himself and to apologize. And he doesn't expect anything out of it, but there is this great reward that comes to him from doing so. And that often, I think we are scared to make those kinds of moves, to do that kind of fearless moral inventory within ourselves, because we don't want to lose standing, we don't want to embarrass ourselves, we don't want to acknowledge the bad things that we've done. But when we do, and I've had my own experiences of making similar phone calls to people that I know that I've wronged in the past, and it's been very nerve-wracking to do, but the end result is just so wonderful, because you feel you share God's love, and that love gets shared back with you, and you expand that kingdom of God a little bit. So I think I say all that to remind us that cost, there is often a greater reward when we are willing to make those sacrifices. And I think especially as Christians, we should understand this, because a lot of our whole concept of stewardship and how we care for the earth and how we care for each other and the church comes out of this. But we have to remind ourselves that when we do give things up, that the reward ends up being greater than we could possibly imagine.
So in this context, I presume that what you're saying for a cost is that when we talk about, let's just talk about gun rights. That if there is a movement, if that is part of the solution, if the faith community feels like that is something they want to unite behind, of saying, you know, it's time. We really feel we have discerned that there doesn't need to be certain weapons available to the public. We don't feel it's right to take away people's guns, but then there are certain weapons that we've discerned that just are not necessary. And then when they've fallen into the wrong hands or into anyone's, it's just going to create mass destruction. So then, is the next step, would you say, for them to say, okay, in our community, we have to realize that. I mean, just to get to that step, you would have to have a community that's united of saying, yeah, I'm willing for that to happen, but I also have to be aware that, see, this is where I struggle with this, because it's easy for if a community is united in that and they say, yes, absolutely, take away, you know, the AR-15s, take away all these horrible guns, but they're going to have to sell that to maybe another community where saying, well, no, that's my right. And so it is then the conversation comes upon, well, if we all can agree, though, that we feel through prayer and through discernment that these weapons need to be taken off the street. We have to realize too, we're asking people to give up, and how do you have that conversation of saying there's greater joy on the other side of this? That yeah, my freedoms are great, but sometimes my freedom can become an idol. And if I idolize this freedom to have something because it's just my freedom as an American, but then again, that freedom is also causing the demise and destruction of others. Are we willing to have the conversation about, well, let's give up a little bit of that freedom for the betterment of the whole community, of the whole American community?
I mean, I think that's part of it, but I think with it, the so it's, you know, and I speak as someone, and we pastor in very different contexts. You know, I am in an extremely progressive liberal city in a parish that is very liberal and very progressive. And so I often have to preach to them by challenging them, you know, reminding them of important things like, you know, conservatives are people too, Republicans are people too, and can be faithful Christians as well. And so need to remind them that, yes, you know, it'd be great to get all these guns off the street, and we may have a united front within our small parish around this issue. But how do we have that conversation with folks who don't agree with us?
Yes.
And so what cost do we have to? Because right now the only cost we're talking about is, you know, the taking guns from people who would like to have them.
Exactly.
That doesn't cost me anything.
Right.
Right.
You
know, we don't have guns in our house. I don't own any weapons. That doesn't cost me anything. But if I'm, before I'm willing to tell all these, you know, gun owners out there that they're terrible and awful and ruining America, maybe I need to go and sit with them. Or maybe I need to go shooting with them. Maybe I need to go skeet shooting or hunting or just go to the range. And begin to understand why they like this. And if I'm willing to, you know, try and appreciate and share a little bit with them, they may be willing to hear what I have to say and understand where I'm coming from. That, you know, yes, an AR-15 looks cool on your shelf, but it doesn't look cool when it's being used to, you know, blow up a street corner in Baltimore or to, you know, shoot a bunch of people at a Walmart.
Sure.
And maybe they'll be willing to give up that when that relationship begins to happen, because they understood this from a different level.
This is great. This is really good stuff. We have a caller. Francis is on the line right now. So we are going to bring him in. And so, Senor Francis, it's good to have you back on the show.
Well, thank you very much. And I trust in God, and I believe everybody's created equal, and this is just an earth experience which has other people grow in the way they have to grow. And my acceptance of not of my way, but God's way, is the perfect way. So I live in harmony with ultimate reality. And I see a bigger problem of the 200 individual shootings in Baltimore that nobody makes a big deal about, as opposed to, I mean, how about the great San Francisco earthquake where 3,000 people died? How many people died in the bombing of Dresden or the tsunami of 5 or 6 years ago in Java? All of these things are just experiences. And I think we're learning much more by the trauma we're putting ourselves through here in America with what's going on with these weapons. And if these weapons weren't there for the sick people, there'd be car bombs and more bombing, more bombs put in trash receptacles. There are all kinds of ways for sick people to express whatever they're expressing. And I don't know what that is. I really don't care because it really doesn't affect me. And if it does, I die and meet God face to face. So I'm a winner no matter what happens. I have literally no fear. And I know I also get offended when people tell me to take care. Because I sort of don't take care. God takes care of me.
I gotcha. Well, Francis, thank you so much, brother, for calling in. We're always so appreciative of your wisdom, my brother.
Well, it's a different view. I'm glad you call it wisdom, but I'm experiencing the kingdom of heaven daily in my life, and I thank you for this vehicle.
Thank you, brother. No, thank you for always sharing your thoughts on this program, brother. I appreciate it.
You're welcome.
All right, have a good day.
Thank you.
All right, so, you know, so Reverend Gray, you know, this... I see where Francis is coming from, and that this is just one more experience and a grander experience that's happening of the pain, and then once we go on to the next stage, this the fear and all this will be gone. But while we're here, we still got to deal with the brass tacks of what's in front of us. So, you know, I want to at this point now of you have someone who's listening right now who's thinking. Maybe they're part of a faith community, maybe they're not. But let's say they want to, they're like, my heart is breaking. And I don't want to ever, I just want to do whatever I can to contribute to this. That so when I wake up tomorrow, I don't have to see on my phone another shooting. How do I, as a person of faith, where do I start? And from what I'm gathering from this, from our conversations, the first thing is the dreaded thoughts and prayers, and also to do it in community, because just solo is one thing, but being in community and to be able to discern this in a prayerful community to see where is God calling us for us to grieve and to mourn, but also where is he leading us? And then there's self-reflection of how am I a part of this problem? What am I contributing to this, after this greatest issue of this violence? And it's that, and a violence not just of guns, but a violence of mind, violent minds that of are leading to incredible division, that things are being said or the perspectives or way that people are viewed. How have I ever just been complicit, and how am I not speaking up and saying things? You know, it's the violence of the mind as well. But then I think, are there also steps where it is even bolder steps where, you know, if you want to, and we all have these people who work for us in our state capitals, right? And in our country. And do you see that part of this too is, well, how do we as a faith community then make our voices heard? If we've discerned and we feel like God is leading us this way, where we want to approach more of the mental illness aspect, or we want to be able to have this conversation with guns with our leaders, would you say then get up and unite and start hitting the phone tree and start writing the emails? As long as that's based in prayer and you've prayerfully got there and saying, we are now a part of a movement where we're trying to do our part, whatever we can to not allow this to happen again.
Yeah, I think the mistake that people often make is they say, well, the church shouldn't be political, or faith community shouldn't be political. And that's only partially true. I mean, I'm a firm believer that church communities and faith communities should not be partisan. But religion is political, you know, and that we have particular beliefs, and we have particular views of how the world should be, and we should work hard to ensure that the world around us, as best we can, reflects the kingdom of God. And so that question of what does the kingdom of God look like is going to be different for particular communities,
right?
And I think so. We have to be willing to accept that first and foremost, right? Like, my church is going to view it differently than your church is going to view it, and the synagogue up the street and
exactly.
The mosque around the corner. But we also should hold firmly to the faith that that we don't have the answers.
Mm-hmm.
And so that perhaps it is the combination of all these different views, and whatever comes out at the end is what the kingdom of God should look like. But we have responsibility as people of faith to try and create it as best we can in the image that we feel God is speaking to us about. And so when we talk about gun violence. We talk about guns on the street and what the kingdom of God looks like. You know, I heard a Fox News commentator talking the other day about how, you know, we should have armed guards in every mall and armed guards at every school and every floor of the mall and every airport. And there should be, you know, trained armed guards, private security everywhere in public spaces in America. And I don't know what your view of the kingdom of God looks like, but I cannot imagine many people thinking that's what heaven looks like.
Right.
You know, that the idea that we need so much protection, that we need private armed guards with submachine guns on every street corner, is not what God wants the world to look like.
Mm-hmm.
So we should not be, that should not be where we are seeking to go.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if you're in a community that says, you know, we need to get every gun possible off the street, then you should work for that aim. If you're in a community that says, yeah, maybe we have people who enjoy the sport of shooting, who enjoy the sport of hunting, but we don't need these sort of military-style rifles with 100-capacity magazines, and then you can work towards that. But find a way to be faithful to how God
Yes.
is calling you to do something about this question of gun violence. And I, you know, I would challenge the caller from before that I don't think we can just say this is like every other disaster or
right.
every other tragedy in the world, because in the end we have as Christians, we as people are involved in gun violence. We make the guns, we buy the guns, we sell the guns, and so we are responsible for what happens to those things, both as individuals and as corporate bodies.
Yes,
and we can't let our own this isn't just our personal salvation, but we are corporately, there's a corporate salvation and a corporate responsibility as people of faith around this issue to do something about these mass shootings and about gun violence generally.
Reverend Gray, this has been awesome, and I wish we could just continue on and on, and this has been such a powerful episode, and I think it's one thing we could take away from this episode today is, first, this awareness and responsibility that we all have to look inside first and see, where am I a part of this system and this machine that's leading the people to pick up a gun and start shooting? So, and then also to find, what does the kingdom of God look like, and how are we going to get there, and to make this not about our ideology, but prayerful discernment of where God is leading us. Reverend Gray, God bless you. I thank you so much, and I hope we can have you on the show soon again, my brother.
Thanks, Christian. Great to be on with you.
All right, peace.